Come, let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come before you this afternoon. May the word be edifying to your body. And we pray that, Lord, the word go forth and it will not return void. So, Lord, bless everyone that is here. We commit those who are not well. We commit Chun to you. Even Lionel, the little boy that's at home. Father, give restoration, give rest. And we pray that, Lord, whatever afflictions, that, Lord, you will come through for the people of God and the people whose family is just relying on the power of God and the healing grace of God to just come through. So, Father, we commit them to you. We ask, O God, that as the prayer goes forth, that, Lord, you hear our prayers and you be with us, energize us, even for Wing, who is in Bangkok, Lord, help him to restore him to full recovery and bring him home safely. So, commit all we have to you. We commit those people who are traveling, people like Silas, who is off to Doha, and Wing, who's in Bangkok, and some other people who are placed overseas. Bless us, watch over us. We commit all have to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We wanted to start this week on a series, and I call it like a, how do I call this? I call this a two, not two series. I wanted to just explain a few things. You know, sometimes in life, we always have things that are paradoxical. You know, when you use the word paradox, Christian life is paradoxical. We need to embrace Christian life on the basis that it is paradoxical. Some people come in, come join us. When we say something is paradoxical, we're talking about life that is based on things that are contradictory in principles, okay? So, for example, let's say you say we see unseen things. You don't see unseen things, right? But with faith, we see things that are unseen. For example, you say we rest on a yoke. We rest under a yoke. Yoke is supposed to be heavy. Remember, I talk about yoke, but we rest under a yoke, so to speak. How do we reign? We reign by serving God. You reign, you say you reign, but you are king, but guess what? You reign by serving God. So there's also, for example, the paradox of grace. When we talk about grace, we know, for example, that there is both a leniency of God and there's also violence. You talk about mercy, but there's also judgment. And then you talk about rescue, there's also death. So actually, I want to tell you that Christian life is paradoxical. And I thought for the month of April, I'll get it started this week and the week after, and then some of the people will come on board. I want to talk about some things that that may sound contradictory, but if we get this right, that will help us to frame our Christian living. For example, you and I, Esther, Nigel, and I, we are all saved by paradox. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We yet at the same time would be rescued by God. He wants to rescue us once again to be like Him. We were the ones who, since the day of Adam and Eve, were kicked out because of what happened, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We fell short of the glory of God, but yet He is now paradoxically trying to rescue us so that we... And today I want to talk about something that's a paradoxical thing. It's you're sometimes so grieved. And today I want to talk about grief. But the paradox is when we're so grieved, we yet at the same time need to learn how to rejoice. But some people are so grieved, they don't know how to cry. I always tell people, Karen, real men cry. Fake men pretend not to cry. And then they all, the Hokkien go, actually, you're supposed to be crying. Ivy, does Gun cry? Or does Gun have feelings? Do we cry? When something really hurts you, when something really eats into the heartbeat of God as a representative of God, as for example, when someone is passed on, when someone is afflicted, do you cry? So I want to just spend some time today to talk about grief. And I thought this is something that will help us anchor even as we continue to search the Word of God. I always, as a lawyer, like to go into meanings and in a word that you have the secular meaning. If you look at Oxford Dictionary, and there's also a biblical dictionary to a word. So I want to tell you that looking at the word that we have, the word grief, I can tell you, not like meekness, but in this case, the word grief, the secular and the dictionary meaning is one and the same. So I want to just go to the secular meaning and biblical meaning. I can tell you they are one and the same. They're similar. So I want to tell you what grief means. Grief talks about the pain of mind, this intense sorrow. Intense, not just a little sorrow, but Yoko, intense, very intense sorrow. Why? Due to loss of loved one. Some of us, we lose someone, or there's some serious illness to somebody, there's a misfortune, there's some evil of any kind. So you have grief. Another kind of grief is the pain of mind occasioned by our own misconduct. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we do something and it's actually our own fault. So don't blame anybody. What did I put here? 自己拿来碎. sometimes the grief is caused by yourself. No? Don't blame anybody. Sometimes maybe Ling, maybe Ms. Goh here, the grief is caused by yourself because workaholic. So sometimes the grief is not occasioned by someone else. So there are two kinds of grief, right? Gan, you are a real grief to me. That means you caused it. But sometimes it's my own. What I do that causes the grief. So different shades of grief, so to speak, not different shades of grey, but different shades of grief, and I wanted to leave that as a guiding definition. But today, I want to just go on to some things that I thought would be interesting, even as we explore grief. Grief is something that is the pain of mind, something that's intense. You lose someone, there's some injury, there's some evil. You have a sense of grief. And I want to say now and later on talk about again, grief is good. If you have no grief in your life, it's either you're deluded or you're just totally clueless. You're supposed to be grieving, you don't grieve. Sometimes we need to go through a process of grieving. It's okay to grieve, you know. And later I want to tell you to turn to some Bible verses to tell you that. But before I go there, next slide, please, I want to talk about some things that I thought is important, some guiding principles in coping with grief. Grief is important. And today, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to go to Matthew 15. Don't look at my slide anymore, look at Matthew 15. Can you go to your Bibles, Matthew 15? And I want to talk a bit about Matthew 15 today. Matthew 15, 21, 22. Matthew 15, 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Jesus. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Question, is the mother grieving? Ivy, what do you think? In Matthew 15, 22, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. I'm submitting to you that this mother was grieving because the daughter is under the attack of the evil one. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Listen, So can you imagine, here the woman comes to God and say, Lord Jesus, help, because my daughter is demon-possessed and she's suffering terribly. She is in grief, man. She's desperate. And guess what? Jesus didn't answer a word. So the disciples came and said, this woman, send her away. She's crying and she's really coming after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. If Jesus wanted to heal the woman and the daughter immediately, could she? Payment? Cannot. Jesus, you know, can Jesus do it? Absolutely. He didn't. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman can, hearing that, I mean, if I were the woman, right, if Winnie, you come to me and say, hey, Winnie comes to me, Daniel, can I borrow your car? Instead of lending your car, I say, actually, it is good to walk. Walking is healthy. Fed up, right? Won't you be fed up? I want to borrow your car. Don't borrow, don't lend, just say don't lend. Talk so much for what? I mean, if the woman was saying, hey, I only ask for you to heal my daughter. You don't heal, it's okay, you know. But what does God say? I was sent only to the lordship of Israel. But instead of saying that, the woman pressed in. The woman didn't turn and say, Jesus, why are you so insensitive? The woman came and knelt before, Lord, help me, she said. And he replied. And again, Jesus still didn't give her what she wanted. What did she want, actually? Janice, what do you want? Maybe you only want your loved one to be healed. Correct? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Again, if I were the woman, I'll say, I asked you twice at DTG. I want to borrow your bicycle, don't lend, just say don't lend. Ask you buy me an orange juice, you buy me a sour one. Don't lend, don't lend, don't give, don't give. But guess what? He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Question, was the daughter even there when Jesus spoke to the mother? What do you think? The daughter wasn't even there, right? But wherever she was, maybe she was in Bishan Block 123, they met Ang Mo Kio. Jesus healed the daughter instantly. But what is the learning episode here? Question, could Jesus have just healed the daughter immediately? Answer is yes, right? Because he's the Son of God. He didn't. Instead, he knew that there was something more than that. This was a teachable moment. So if you look at what I wanted to say, and in some of the slides that I have, I wanted to make some point. When people are desperate, they may not know what they need. They are fixated on the problem. The woman was fixated only on the daughter being healed. Is that a fair statement? Answer is she's just fixated. But Jesus had a bigger plan. Guys, that's why I say wisdom is when you have a perspective and you have a macro picture. Sometimes when we have a problem, when someone is sick, what do? You just focus on the illness. But maybe that's not... Look, the illness is hurting someone, absolutely. But is that the only problem or is there a bigger problem? Do you understand what I'm saying? The bigger problem here is the woman, the mother, was fixated on the illness of the daughter. But Jesus wanted to do more than that. Jesus wanted to help her break the paradigm of just being grieved on the illness of the daughter. That is why Jesus answered the way she did. But when Jesus asked, "I was sent only to the lost one," what did she say? "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She was so desperate. What did she do, Ivy? She came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, help me." Even then, God didn't say, "It is done." He says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And she's still being kneeling down, right? Says, "Yes, it is. Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. So what did Jesus do? Jesus helped to activate the faith of this woman. Isn't it? So Jesus healed the daughter, problem solved, but Jesus also, by asking those questions, forced her to recalibrate and just not only fix her eyes on the problem, which was the illness and the demon-possessed nature of the daughter. Jesus helped the woman to be activated in relation to the faith. Jesus processed what needed to be processed with her. And the result was the woman, can I suggest to you, number one, Nigel, was the daughter healed? Yes. Daughter was healed, right? The Bible says. Number two, do you think the woman was transformed? Did something happen to the woman apart from the daughter being healed? Answer, yes. And sometimes when we go through grief, we need to understand that. If God doesn't answer you immediately, God has a plan. And we don't second guess God. When we pray, our job is not to guarantee success. Malcolm, when we pray, if you pray for Liverpool to win today, Liverpool may lose to Watford 3-0, you know. We pray, but God is the one that answers the prayer. And here, I thought it was a very good starting point. This was God using this opportunity, a teachable moment, not only to heal the child, not only to heal the child, but to activate the faith of the Canaanite woman. She came in grief. She came in desperation. She left transformed. I thought that was a fantastic story, even as she dealt with grief. She left transformed. Bonus. The bonus is she left transformed. What she wanted, she also got. The daughter was healed. But her faith was activated. That's why Jesus said, right, Yongqin, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Like that. I want to just leave this a point even as we deal with grief and some of us. What kind of boss or superior subordinate are you? I don't know why this question came to me and I read that. When a person comes to us with a problem, not that we're Jesus, do we process something with our friends? Do we explain to them some things? Do we sort of challenge them to look beyond just the problem? Sometimes when a subordinate comes, it's just so fixated on that problem. I say, "Hey, friend, this piece of litigation, not only this issue, you have to look at the bigger issue. Come, pull yourself up from there, take a step back. This is the issue, but the bigger issue is this. So can we look at this holistically?" Teachable moments in the marketplace. I thought this is an example of how we can deal with a guiding principle. Number one, a person comes in grief, they come desperate, there's a chance. If Jesus comes into the equation, you can leave transformed. When in grief, number two, it is good to open up. If you look at Job 36, 13 to 16, don't need to go there, I can paraphrase for you. The godless in heart harbor resentment. Even when he fetters them, they do not cry for help. Do you have friends who are godless? No conception, perception, impression of what resent. They harbor resentment even when he fetters them, meaning that even when they're chained, again, when the godless are chained, they still do not cry for help. They have no concept. They don't need God. And sometimes when these people, they just have to come to a point of beyond themselves, then God has a chance of coming in. But those who suffer, the word of God says in Job 36, He delivers them in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. He is wooing you. You know, when we are going through trouble, this is a great opportunity that God can come through. The word of God says in Job 36, He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious space, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. So what do I say to you? When we are in grief, don't clam up, but open up to God. The godless are the ones who don't open up. But when you allow God to come, He's wooing you from you being the so distressed, from the jaws of distress, He gets you, I like this imagery, right, to a spacious space free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. So next guiding principle, when we are in grief, look, this is something you need to know. Why? Because you may not be in grief, but your friends are in grief, right? So these principles are good for us when we talk to people. Make sense? Don't only help them with just the problem. Use the opportunity to speak to them. I just met a lady, maybe just now, a couple of nights back. They may be just very fixated on the problem that they have. We all understand that. But why don't we take the opportunity to introduce God into their life? When in grief, even for ourselves, if not our friends, we want to encourage them. Don't be like the godless who so harboring, so resentful. Have you met people who are resentful? Nothing gets in, you know, so hard. And later on, we'll talk about the hardness of heart. So hard, so difficult. But we need to keep knocking on the doors, praying with them so that something happens. There's a transformation that God can come. Understand that God is wooing you. God is not interested to see you suffer. Guys, yes, you have to suffer. The Bible doesn't say you don't have to suffer. But He's wooing you. He wants to pull you out from the jaws of distress. So that's number two. When in grief, open up. Number three, sow and reap what you will. Hosea, if you go to Hosea 10:12, I thought this is important, and this is a time whereby the army people will know. Hosea 10:12 to 15, go to Hosea 10:12 to 15, the Bible, open to it. It is a sowing and reaping principle that you need to know. Sowing and reaping, chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. That's what you and I should do, Royston. Verse 12 and 13. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Sow. And then reap the fruit of unfailing love. And what do we need to do? Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until He comes. And do you want it? Can you imagine it, Eugene? He showers, God showers His righteousness upon you. You don't want. Or do you want to do verse 13? But if you have planted sowing, right? If not, I tell you what you can do, Karen. You plant wickedness, you reap evil. That verse 13. You have a choice. Sow righteousness for yourself, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until He comes. If not, you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many worries. I wanted to just leave that as a thought. You have a choice. You sow and reap what you will. But when you sow righteousness and you reap the fruit of unfailing love, you break up your unplowed ground. Royston will tell you, maybe even Ken, and those of us who went through BMT, have you done trench digging? The ladies don't understand what we have to go through. But I hear the newspapers talking about maybe the women should also do national service. That's another topic, another day. But when we do trench digging, you go to the ground, you have to dig in. Under the hot sun with that whatever thing, I got horrible memories. Then when you do that, you stand there, you just plow. You keep plowing, you got to dig in. You take the shovel and you got to dig in and then you try to dig something out. Hello? Time to break up your unplowed ground. Guys, when you sow righteousness for yourself, can I suggest to you, it is back-breaking work. Ask the people who dig trenches before. Winnie, you'll never understand. Don't pretend to understand. Don't say, I understand. You don't understand. It is hot. You, Malaysian, TG, you also don't understand. Only the Singaporeans, we understand. Malcolm, have you dug trench before? Ken, gun? It's back-breaking, man. You dig the trench, you have to bend and then you dig, you know. And then when you're digging, someone who doesn't pull their weight, it's even worse. You not only dig your own trench, then some of all the recruits say, okay, now I want you to dig the company trench, you know, the big one. My goodness, I think of it, I've got post-traumatic stress disorder. But that is what also you need to do when you sow righteousness to yourself, you reap the fruit, you break up your unplowed ground. It is to seek the Lord. You break it up. It is hard work. Why do you do it? Because it is time to seek the Lord and seek Him until He comes and showers His righteousness upon you. We need to be patient. When in grief, you sow and reap what you will, but look, guys, it is not a switch on. Oh, switch it on. No more grief. Don't be deluded. I always tell people, what? You become Christian, no more problems. Some people may say, I know some people, hey, you know, I'm very scared to become Christian. Or I come close to God. God, you know why? When I come close to God, I scared I will suffer. Actually, that may be true, no? But at least when you suffer, you have God. Some of us suffer with no God, the godless. But when you sow and reap, it's that sowing and reaping, you've got to dig in. Time to seek Him until He comes and shower. The end result is He will come and shower His righteousness upon you. So I wanted to leave that as a thought for you, principle C. Right? No need to go to the Royston and think, I already said already, it is back-breaking work. I want to now just look at an interesting proposition for you. You look at Luke 8, 11, 16. And I want to talk a bit about Luke 8. Can you go to Luke 8? If you go to Luke 8, this is a parable of the sower that all of us know. Luke chapter 8, I want to read for you Verse 5-8, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled. The birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. We all know this to be the parable of the sower. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil, who comes and takes away? The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. So number one, you have those people whose hearts are hardened. Verse 13, those on the rocky grounds are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. That's a shallow heart for you. Verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, that's a crowded heart. When you have too many good things, supercar, GCB, every time also can fly first class, want to drink Sesikaya or some names I can't even pronounce. When your life is choked by life's worries, riches, and they do not mature. Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. They hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Question, did all four of the categories of people hear the word? Answer, yes. All heard the word. It is the response to the word that matters, isn't it? All four heard the word, but the verse 15 people, the ones in that category are the ones you want to be. The seed on good soil, I hope we are the good soil, right? The seeds, the word of God, falls on you. The good soil, Phyllis, the good soil, stands for those with a noble and good heart. So it's a heart issue. If your heart is good, it's noble and good, you hear the word, Lynette, you retain the word. That's the problem. Sometimes we hear the word, Pian Fong, left out, nothing. Who doesn't hear the word? We hear things all the time. That's why I tell you, social media, you hear everything. But what's the point? If the thing comes in and it's good, you don't hear it with that good and noble heart, you don't retain it, nothing happens. But if you hear it, you retain it, and you persevere. It's a bit like that trench digging back-breaking, black-powering thing, right? You have to persevere. But when you do, what is the difference? The difference in the fourth category of people are the people who hear the word, they retain it, and guess what? They persevere, and guess what? They produce fruits. People like, yep. That's why, Phyllis, you're here. That's why, Janice, you came. That's why, Miss Go, you came. And Miss Go, come, Karen, come. And then Lynette, come. Because if someone perseveres and do good work, you hear the word, you retain it. Because if you hear the word and do nothing, you're deceiving yourself because you don't do the word, right? You hear the word, you're not a doer. Here we're talking about hearing the word, doing the word, retain, and then there's action because by persevering, you produce a crop. That means you're fruitful. You have been fruitful, you produce a crop. Now, mathematics, guys, there are four categories of people, right? Sabrina, 1, 2, 3, 4. We said 4. So let's say it's 25% each. 25% each. So the seed you throw, visualize, you throw the seed. Boom. It lands under in heart 1, heart 2, heart 3, heart 4. The heart, fourth heart is the good one, right? So the other three quarter all wasted, correct? Because no food. Are you with me? But the fourth one will produce the 100 times more than was sown. That's why you say the thing down there, do the math. Wuhua or not? Wuhua means worth it, right? Is it worth it? Absolutely. That's why we always have this, what's that principle? Is it a Pareto principle? 20-80. And in some of our organizations, it's still like that. Huh, Karen? 20% of the jokers do 80% of the work. How many spies were sent out? 12 spies, right? How many came out with good report? Your two sons, Joshua and Caleb. So how many? 2 out of 12. So Winnie, most of the time, send Ken and 4 other depressed, maniacal fellas. Only Ken come back with good news. The other 4 all depressed, come back with bad news. Actually, they all see the same thing. So it's either you see something with the eyes of faith or you see something with the eyes of fear. When we are in grief, please watch yourself. Don't fall into fear and trepidation. You need faith. That's why the perspective needs to be right. So when you hear of this fourth category of people, I got a question for you. Who are these people? The people who have a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Question, are these people who's got no problems? Huh, Sabrina? These people own GCB, no need to work, sit down there, do they want to fly Mauritius, do here, do there? You think they fall into this category? I think those people will probably fall under those who the seed fell on the among thorns for those who hear as they go their way, they are choked by lives, worries, riches, and pleasures. Do you understand? So can I ask you, who are these fourth category? Are these people with no problems? Are these people who no need to work? Are these people who don't face painful people, have no pressures in life, no problems, no pain, no people that irk them? Or are these people with problems, with difficulties in life, but they get it right because they are the good soil, the noble and good heart? They hear the word, they retain it, they persevere, they produce a crop. Make sense? So 1 out of 4, I hope we are the ones. How many percent Christians in Singapore? 20? Percentages don't lie. Throw the seed. Choke. Because cannot lah. I like the pleasure too much. Some hear the word, oh yes, can say I believe in God. Talk only, 2 weeks later don't come anymore. Some the seed don't even land, don't know, and go up to some longkang. But are we the seed who, when it comes, despite our problems, I tell you, my submission to you is the good soil are people who have problems in life. Pei Wen, got problems in life? Of course. Nigel, don't have. Deluded, man. But you are the one who will hear the word, you retain it, and you will. That's why the word is clear, right? You need to persevere. The back plowing. Do something, and you become fruitful. That's, I think, what I wanted to share as a thought for you. What does your heart want? Sometimes your heart wants something, but that is not what God wants. Last few weeks, I've been talking about Phyllis, heart to heart. It's your heart and God's heart, right? And then Bing Sam last week also started talking about Malachi, right? Turning the hearts of the children and so forth. It's a heart-to-heart issue. So if your heart and your desires, Yoko, is inconsistent with the heartbeat of God, which one should give way? Clarissa? Answer should be obvious, right? A heart-to-heart connection when you give way, when you give up what contradicts with the Word of God. Don't compare. Next slide. When you're in grief, listen. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one can share its joy. When you have a person that's grieving, right? Or when you're grieving, don't belittle the person, you know. I mean, can you imagine a gun? Let's say your child is grieving. You know why your child is grieving? That kuti-kuti drop into the drain. And then the IV say, yeah, small thing. But to them, the kuti-kuti is very big thing, you know. I remember when I was young, I drew my own football field. Those mahjong paper. I drew nicely, take a ruler, draw a circle, very nice. And then I play football only using chips and everything. So I build my own goalpost. And then one day, my mother threw it away. I said, mother, why you throw away? I thought my life was going to end, no? Then my mother said, it's only a football thing, draw again. I said, you don't understand. So never belittle someone's problem when they're having grief, right? It's not for you to belittle. Try not to use the word at least. Can you imagine, Esther, let's say you got three children. Then I come to you, Esther, one drown, it's okay. Like, at least you have two more. Is it any comfort to the person? It's okay, Esther. You got five dogs, one died, I still got four more. That's not the point. That's the dog that died. That's the one that it's one out of five, but you still love the dog. So I think when we deal with grief, we don't belittle, we don't use the word at least. Try not to. It's okay, Janice. At least you still have me up. Why did I put there, be a Daniel and don't be a Daniel or denial? Okay. Be a Daniel, not me. But Daniel of old, and one day we went to cover the book of Bible, the Daniel of character, he went through a lot. People like Joseph also, they had evil, they were the prime minister, right? But they had evil kings, man. They still persevered. They were not in denial. I know why I put Daniel. Because sometimes when people call me, I have people writing my name. They write to me, my name is D-N-I-E-L. They spell Daniel. If not, there was one even better. So this lady from Vietnam, she write to me, dear denial. We don't deny we have a problem. But yet at the same time, there's no need to play it up too big. Later on, I'll talk about it. But Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can share its joy. Pei Wen, 人比人比死人. Don't go and compare. Your problem, Nigel, is big to you. I may not fully understand. The least I could do is to empathize. Not sympathize. There's a difference, right? And next week, I'll talk about it. Empathy and sympathy. But we need to know how to deal with people with their problems. Sometimes the other thing is this, you know. You may think, let's look at this. It's okay, Esther. You know, Esther, you were robbed. I was only, you were robbed, you lost 10,000. I only lost $100. It's okay. It's nothing. I shouldn't grieve. Compared to her, I got nothing. That's also another problem. We tend to sometimes think our problem is too small, but that's not how God works. It's okay to have a problem and go to her. I mean, sometimes, can't a little boy go to God and say, God, I have a pimple, I'm 13 years old, I'm seeing a girl tomorrow, this pimple, God, I'm very depressed. Will not God help him? So we don't belittle someone's problem. We don't say, it's okay, like Ivy. You lost his dog, you still got the cat. At least you still got cat. That's none of your business, man. But as we deal with people with grief, do understand that and be sensitive as we go through it. Each heart is unique. When we minister, we give everyone their attention. Those people who are my vintage, you know this pop book called Simply Red. If you don't know me by now, you have to know that every heart is unique. When I talk to people with different heart, but most of them got heart. I also got talk to people who got no heart. Heartless one, you talk to them, no use. There's no heart. But when we deal with people who grieve, understand these are some of the things we need to know. So guiding principles, so I quickly just summarize for you. Number one, grief. Remember Matthew, the Canaanite woman. There was a chance. Some when we go to someone, try to take them out from just focusing on the problem when they're fixated. They're grieving, but when you have a chance, you talk to them with Jesus' help. You saw how Jesus dealt with the Canaanite woman. The woman came out transformed. Number two, open up. When you open up, don't be like the godless. When you open up, when you're in grief, open up. God has a chance to come in. But when you grieve and you close yourself, there's nothing God can do. Nothing. Sow and reap what you will. Sow righteousness. Don't be, in verse 13, going after and be like the planting the wicked and the evil in your own hearts. But look, sowing and reaping is back-breaking job. Break up your unplowed ground. Dig in, for it's time to seek the Lord. And the seed on good soil. We are the ones, right? The ones with the good soil. When the word of God comes, we are that good soil. We receive it, we retain it, and then we persevere, we become fruitful. So I always tell people, you're not saved by works, man. Phyllis, you're not saved by works. But if you're really, really saved, what do? You will be fruitful. Make sense? Lynette, you're not saved by grace. You're saved by grace. Are you saved by works? No. But you're saved for good works. You're not saved by good works, right? I just changed that, what do you call it, the preposition. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. Make sense? So when you hear the word, you're saved for good works, you retain it, you will persevere, you'll be fruitful. Whoever is fruitful here, very clear. Karen, who is fruitful can tell. How many go? Is Nyak fruitful? I'm not saying those who are not fruitful, whatever, but you can tell when people persevere, they do good work. You can tell. So that you become a lamb on a stand. No one likes a lamb and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on the stand so that those who come can see the light. How does grief play out? And today, I will end in time. I wanted to just leave some principle. It's normal to grieve. Don't grieve. Some people think, it's okay, lah. My problem is so small. RTG, it's okay. This person lost $10,000, I only lost $200. But $200 to me is a big amount because I only earn $3 a month. It's okay. No need to grieve. Pretend. Don't grieve. It is okay to cry. Real men cry. Ivy, if Gun doesn't cry, bring him to me. I'll make him cry. Real men cry. When we have problems, I always tell people, acknowledge the problem. Don't suppress it. Don't exaggerate the problem. And today I'm going to spend a bit of time, one of my favorite pastors, Rick Warren, he will say, don't suppress it. We have a problem, don't regress. Suppress or regress, what's the difference? One of them is psychological. You don't even know, but you are psychologically not dealing with it. Don't suppress it, don't regress it. Express your problem. It's okay. Tell God the problem. I always tell people, I was talking to Wing, Sabrina, got a problem, talk to God. Let God know. God is not a God that you just go there, pay one when you pray. Don't just deposit a prayer, then leave. What? Put a dollar, ding, praying machine, then go home. No, you talk to God and talk to Him and let Him talk back to you. Listen to Him. So don't suppress, don't regress, express it and confess the problem. Matthew 5:4. We all know Matthew 5:4, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. That's the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn. But please, mourn is different from moan. Have you got friends who moan all the time? Esther, those people who keep grumbling, just moan, whole life just moan. Every time come cell group, it's the same problem. And then in cell group for 20 years, you hear 20 years times 52 weeks, meaning 1,040 weeks, is the same thing. Every time they come, it's about the fish. What the fish? Blessed are those who mourn. Is it okay if gone, one day your parents will go, right? When your parents go, Ivy, can you tell Ivy, I'm so sorry. Can I just take a break for 2 days? I need to grieve. I need to mourn. Not moan, M-O-A-N, but I need to mourn the passing of someone. When a person that's dear to you, when the person passes away, who is grieving? The living or the dead? Huh? The living, right? You miss that person, so you are the one who is mourning, you understand? So when you have to grieve, grieve. It is okay to grieve. So I don't understand people say, why are you grieving? Of course you need to grieve. Grieve over someone when you mourn. Blessed are those who mourn because God will comfort you, for they'll be comforted. The word is not mourn. Mourn is to complain, oh, very painful. But mourning for someone, it is okay. For blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. The word is not mourn. There'll be things that you need to look out for. There'll be godly sorrow. There'll be true repentance. There'll be watchfulness. And there'll be a humble mind. I wanted to just leave this thought. Heaven is the joy of our Lord, a mountain of joy to which our way is through a veil of tears. One day, Pei Wen, are you now, do you consider now yourself a Christian? Are you a Christian? 你是不是基督教徒? Are you? I hope so, man. Then heaven awaits you. Heaven is the joy of our Lord, a mountain of joy. And sometimes our way to that is through a veil of tears. Ecclesiastes 7:2. You can show it. Solomon says, it is better to go to a house of mourning, not mourning. It is better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting. Who likes to go for wakes? You say, today, now, Lynette, I give you a choice. Go for a wake or go for a party whereby there's the best wine. Who likes to go for a wake? Wow, I'm so excited. I got another wake to go. Huh, DJ? Let's go, man. Wow, party time. Let's go for this wake. Another person died. Let's go and party. Who likes to go for a wake as opposed to a party? Come on, answer is obvious, right? But what does the word of God say? Is it better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting? Why? Wake or party better? Question. What's the question behind the question? Don't you find, Nigel, when you go for someone's wake, you come back, you're a bit more sensitive. Even your wife can feel it. Maybe where's the wife? Better check. Huh? After come back, it's like recalibrate. Hopefully, someone has passed, you deal with grief. Something changes because you're dealing with things that matter, right? Whereas you drink a bottle of wine, drink already finish, you know. If Yap drinks 3 bottles, very fast finish. Can't remember a thing. But when you mourn and when you actually grieve, that's why Ecclesiastes 7:2. Is it better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting? It is better to go to a house of mourning. Why? Because you learn something when you go. Whereas if you go to a house of feasting, you just eat and drink, and that's it. Winnie, I'm not saying that don't invite me to your house for feasting anymore. And when I go, please give me good wine. But I'm saying that we learn something better. Something happens. Our spirit is sensitized where we mourn. That's always the case for me. I just went for one. Some old man, 73 years old, not very old. We're just talking. Next thing I know, he says he's in hospital. Then I thought, okay, what happened? Then the next time I told my colleague, check on him again because we're doing some business together. Still in hospital. Next thing I know, someone called me and said, he just died. Just like that. It's normal to grieve. Don't grieve. Point number two. Grief is good. How many of us grow when what you want, you get? Karen, are you so good that anytime you ask me to buy a stock, it will go up? You tell me buy Keppel Corp today, Monday buy $6, by Friday it'll be $7. You tell me to buy NASDAQ, buy this EV vehicle, Lucid, $25, by end of the week will be $35. And even if it were true, do you learn something from that? Or do you learn something when there's pain in your life? When you have problems in your life? Can I suggest to you that we all grow through pain? And next week we need to talk about it. Do we grow through pain or do we grow through success? Hey, please. I'm not saying don't succeed. Oh, from now on, it's okay. Just God, give me failure. No, not that. But when you grow invariably, there's some learning things. You probably went through some difficult times. Not many people grow a lot, if at all, through success. Grief alongside joy. And I wanted to just tell you about Pastor Rick Warren. He was the writer of this book, The Wildly Successful Purpose-Driven Life. At that time when he was writing the book, sold about, I think, 20 billion copies, the wife was having cancer. So here he is sitting with the wife, hair dropping, dealing with the wife, and then there'll be news of the book selling the hotcakes. Recently, his son's Matthew, I think 27 years old. The son had always been struggling with a mental condition. And the best part is, they all know that he struggles with a mental condition. The son loves the Lord, but struggles with a mental condition. And one day, after he went back, he doesn't stay with them. I think he spent some time with the parents, Rick and wife. Matthew went home. Next thing you know, he took his own life. And he said, at the time I heard him on YouTube, he grieved every night. He cried every night because he missed his son so much. But he made a very good and something I want to learn myself. He said, maybe in life it is best that we learn to have two tracks. You know, in life, at any point in time, I don't know whether that's the same for you. There's something that is painful to you. Maybe, Karen, you have a thorn in the flesh and this colleague from your office, name of Ms. Go, really painful to you. So there's pain. But there's another track. There's this person who's sitting beside Lynette who's a blessing to you, always helping you. But isn't that life, that at any point in time, there's something that is causing you angst and pain? There's something that's joyous. Is it possible that we live our life with two tracks? If you don't live your life with two tracks and you allow it to be overlaid, it is possible that your life will be very dependent on the outcome of the thing that's causing you pain, right? So if today, let's say, Karen, your colleague don't give you any problems, wow, you feel very good. And then when she give you a problem and then it goes down, then like that, then it becomes like a stock market, dependent on the person that caused you the angst of the situation. Whereas if what Rick Warren says, Pastor Rick Warren says, is very good, if you live on two tracks, you know that the first thing painful. Malcolm, anything painful in your life? Have not. If not, you're deluded, no? I'll send you to see a psychiatrist immediately. There's something that's painful, but there's also something that's joyous, isn't it? But we live our life with the two track. Then I think it's easier for us to deal with grief. Grief alongside joy. And when his son passed away, as a result of son passed away, he grieved, he cried every night. Every night. And the best part is, you must imagine, he's not staying with the son, but he knows that the son loves the Lord. He knows the son got this thing, right? Mental condition. Does it not occur to him that at any point in time, the son may just do something and do exactly what actually happened? But what can you do? What can you do? So when the day came, you just have to deal with it. My wife and I, we have two children. They have a condition. It's a genetic condition. It's called spinal muscular atrophy 3. The first time I heard about it was we were in Malacca. I think it was my birthday. in Malacca for some church trip, and then I think the doctor called us and said, right, you all better come and see us. I think the test. Then when they tell you the test results not so good, they come in, wow. And the best part is you're not even in Singapore, you're in Malacca. I literally sense a sense of dread. Have you had dread before in your life? It's like, wow, dread, you know. We came back and then we found out, yeah, she had it. Mobility is affected, and then also the son. So how do we deal with things that cause you to grieve? Do you allow it to overcome you, overwhelm you, or do you still say, God, you are in control of my life? I know not everything. I got a sister who says, how come bad things happen to good people? You all got these questions. Go to this website, sometimes you help, gotquestion.com. But as believers, Winnie, how come bad things happen to good people? Do I look like a good person? Not bad, right? Look at Rick Warren. Isn't he a good pastor? His son just died 27. So why did God allow it? I suggest you ask God when you see him. But you know what? By that happening, there are so many people who will look to him and say, despite what happened to him, he's still doing his ministry because he's got it right. Two tracks. Son, one track, cause him grief, but the joy of living the church and doing ministry, still being the fruitful one who hears the word with a noble and good heart, retains the word, perseveres, and look at his life, touching millions of people. Non-believers and believers alike. Who will be the best person to reach out to some parents whose children commit suicide? Him. Who will be the best person to deal with people whose children you just found out got special needs? Who? Me. Who will be the best person to deal with someone who is going through a divorce? Someone here. What posture or attitudes should we adopt in light of what I've said? Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Always live with that hope. For believers who think that by becoming a Christian, there's no suffering, I don't know which Bible you have been reading. And be faithful in prayer. Isn't it so powerful that at every 10 p.m. when we pray together, hey, Malcolm, I don't know why you're not around. I'm going to institute something. Something came to me, and this part of growth. Later, Clarissa, please tell your husband. I want every 10 p.m. we'll take through the cell groups, for example, TG's group. Everyone, every night, maybe TG today, then tomorrow you get someone else. Someone just, God give you a Bible verse. Don't talk so much. Just leave the Bible verse down there for a 10 p.m. prayer. Isn't that so exciting? So today is TG, tomorrow is Gun, tomorrow is Ivy. Force you, that's also part of growth. Malcolm, come, listen. Every 10 p.m., we take all the cell groups, right? We take every individual, those who are in the 54 Agro Chat. So today, for example, we start 3rd April. 3rd April, Malcolm gives a word, just the Bible verse. No need to talk, just give the verse. 4th April is your next cell group member, Clarissa, then after June, then Leon. Every day, ask God for a verse so that all of us who at 10 p.m., have that verse note, wow, this is God's word. And may this be word that will cause us to have hope, to be faithful in prayer. And some of you may not be in the chat. If God's speaking to you, join us. And if you think I'm looking at you, I am looking at you. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And please, it's common sense. We don't do enough. Sabrina, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You don't go to a wake and how are you? Be joyful, it's okay. Hey, your father died, it's okay. Rejoice. The word of God says rejoice. No, rejoice with those who rejoice. If Gan just got a promotion, I should be rejoicing with you. So when we go London that time, you better buy me dinner, you know. No, I buy you dinner all the time. But if you're not doing well, your dog died, I should mourn with you. But some people don't get it. Some people are delusional, don't know how to say what, when to say, how to behave. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. But in the overarching things, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Does Philippians 4:4, is it contradicting Romans 12:15? No, right? It's that knowing when to mourn with someone. I mean, if Janice is feeling low because of the sister Chun, you don't go and say, come, let's go for a party and whatever. She's in no mood, right? Just spend time with her. Pray with her. Visit with her. I said, I want Nyap and I to go. And because of what I just said, you know what, Winnie, I want you to go because you have gone through that process. You are probably the best person for us to bring to Chun because you went through something. If someone next time has a divorce problem, I may tell one of you to follow me because I know you have gone through something. Because God allowed it for a reason. Don't waste that thing. Use it for His glory. And with this, I end today. When we grieve, know that there's a God. I end with Hebrews 10:35. Do not let this happy trust in the Lord die away, no matter what happens. Hebrews 10:35. And I want to ask my wife, Nigel and Esther to come. Do not let this happy trust in the Lord die away, no matter what happens. Remember your reward. What's happy trust? Happy trust means that when you come before God, you know your problems, right? You trust that He's in control. You trust God. Sometimes very hard to trust God when you are facing a big problem, right? But your trust should be a happy trust. You know, some people trust God, oh, I trust God. But you're mourning, you know. How to help you? Huh, Ivy? Ask you to do accounts, then you say, I trust God. But actually, you're mourning. Oh, this is Daniel, maybe. You're not. But when it's happy trust, you trust God. I'm very, very busy, but I trust in you. I need to help the church. I will do it joyfully. Remember to not lose the happy trust. Without even telling Esther what we were going to talk about today, she chose this song, which I thought was fantastic, In Christ Alone. Some of you will know the song. And later when you sing the song, it talks about victory, in every victory. When we talk about victory, it therefore presupposes it's a battle, right? Correct? In every victory, let it be said of me. When you have a victory, Sabrina, it means that you have fought. And we are meant to fight as the warriors of God. We're meant to dig in. Royston and I dig the trench so that more people, when we sow, will reap righteousness. We will sow and reap until God showers righteousness upon you. So that people from 1,000 miles away say there's something different about Shireen. Who is behind her? The God of righteousness. The one who is watching over us. So that when we grow, when we're people who are grieving, we know exactly what needs to be done as we come before Him. Let's pray.
Shall we just bow our heads in a short prayer before we just start worshipping the Lord with this song? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father, Lord, you say in your word that when two or three gather in your name, you are in the midst of us. Lord, today as we gather here, Lord, not just you are amongst us, but Lord, you are manifesting yourself, speaking to us through your words to us. Lord, today we commit ourselves, our victories, even the failures that we face. Lord, we do not count our failures, but we count our gains, because truly, it is you who is the hope of our life. And today, if some of us here are going through tough times, the Lord is saying that He is with us and He's for us, and He will and He shall bring us through this path, because on the cross the victory has been won. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Today, ministers, and today let your spirit minister into our hearts. In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in that is one. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said to me, my source of strength, my source of hope. If really, I just want to invite you to just to stand up on your feet and just surrender unto the Lord and declare that in Him you can do all things, Christ who strengthens you. Let's sing the next verse again. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I tender mercy could reach it with my weakness through my need. And now I seek no greater honor in just to know you more and to count my gains but losses to the glory.
My trust and find my glory in the power of God.
Christ alone, sing to Him. In Christ alone, place my trust. I find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source. In Christ alone, in Christ alone, I place my trust. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength. One last time, sing in Christ alone. In Christ alone, I place my trust. I place my trust.
I will
walk the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of strength. My source of strength, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone, I place my trust. Anything is causing you grief, look towards God. So if there's anything that is blocking you from coming before God, some illness, some difficulties, will you just lift your hands before the Lord? God, come through for my brother or sister in Jesus' name. So that Lord, as they come to you, they come to a Christ that is for them. They place their happy trust and find their glory in the power of the cross. So God, make my brother and my sister victorious in Jesus' name. Lord, lift them up at the time of grief. Help them to minister to people that need to know God. So Lord, I pray blessing, I pray strength, I pray resilience, I pray the comfort of the Holy Spirit Himself, so that as you leave this place, you know that you've met with Christ alone. And as you leave this place, as you go back to the marketplace on a Monday, may church begin on a Monday for you, so that you will be stirred by compassion, by the desire to do His will, and the kingdom of God will advance. In this imperfect world, may you find solace and comfort in Christ alone. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you. Until we meet again next Saturday, may the blood of Jesus, may the Holy Spirit be enough for you. We pray all this through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. You have dismissed. God bless you.